The text for this morning is Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 29. Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Today we are coming to the close of our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon we have been looking at the three major principles that our Lord Jesus gives us to understand and to live by. And we have been studying these three principles in detail. The first principle being the principle of true righteousness, which we found in Matthew chapter 5. And then the principle of true worship in Matthew chapter 6. And then the principle of true judgment in Matthew chapter 7. Now in our previous studies, we have looked at Matthew 5, which speaks about the principle of true righteousness. We also looked at Matthew chapter 6, in which we saw that true righteousness is expressed in true worship, which involves every aspect of our lives. And now we are at the end of our study of Matthew chapter 7, which speaks about true judgment. True judgment. The scribes and the Pharisees were guilty of exercising a false judgment, and they exercised a false judgment about themselves, about other people, and even about the Lord Jesus. Their false righteousness helped to encourage this false judgment. And this explains why Jesus closed this important sermon with the subject of judgment. And under this subject, our Lord discusses three different judgments. Three different judgments. Number one, our judgment of ourselves, which we see in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Then our judgment of others in Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 to 20. And finally, God's judgment of us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 29. And we have looked up to verse 20 last week, and today we will look at God's judgment of us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 29, which I just read to you. Jesus gave us the picture of two ways and two trees. Now Jesus closed his message by picturing two builders and their houses. Two builders and their houses. The two ways illustrate the start of the life of faith, the start of the Christian life. The two trees illustrate the growth and the results of the life of faith here and now. And the two houses illustrate the end of this life of faith when God shall call everything to judgment. Now remember, there are false prophets at the gate that leads to the broad way, making it easy for people to enter into the broad way. But at the end of that way, there is destruction. It is eternal hell, eternal separation from God. The final test is not what we think of ourselves or what others may think. The final test is, what will God say? How can we prepare for this judgment? By doing God's will. That's how. By doing God's will. Obedience to his will is the test of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Jesus said that very clearly. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. By doing God's will, obedience to his will, that is the actual test of true faith, whether we have really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So the test to our faith is not words. It is not saying, Lord, Lord, and not obeying his commands. It is so easy to learn a religious vocabulary and even memorize Bible verses and religious songs and yet not know God and not obey God's will. When a person is truly born again, he has the Spirit of God living within. Romans chapter 8 verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now mark that word, if. The radical test of new birth is the assurance of the indwelling Holy Spirit in a person's life, which leads to obedience. According to Romans chapter 8 verse 9, a person who does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit is not born again. If he does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, then he does not even belong to Christ. Make sure you're truly born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? The Holy Spirit enables the born again believer in Christ to know the Father's will and empowers him to do the Father's will. Now, I've said this earlier, God's love is poured out into the heart of such a person who is truly born again. According to Romans chapter 5 verse 5, Romans 5 verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's will comes from God's heart. God's will comes from God's heart, and God's heart is a heart of love. This love is poured out into the person who is born again. And this love of God, which is poured out into his or her heart by the Holy Spirit, motivates the believer to know God's will and obey God's will and to serve people and thereby exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The born-again Christian, therefore, can know the will of God and do the will of God. But words are not a substitute for obedience, and neither are religious works. That's why the Lord makes it very clear. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. You see, preaching, casting out demons, and performing miracles can be divinely inspired, but they give no assurance of salvation. So the Lord says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Matthew 7 verses 22 to 23. Now, most likely, even Judas Iscariot participated in some or all of those activities, and yet he was not a true believer. In the last days, Satan will use lying wonders to deceive people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 9 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, once the church is out of the world, Satan and his demons will unfold their full program. The day of the Lord is mentioned in the scriptures many times. And the day of the Lord is the period that follows the rapture of the church. It will be a time of tribulation for the people on earth. The wrath of God will fall upon this earth. Satan and his hosts will be working on earth, and God will send righteous judgments from heaven. The wrath of God will fall upon the earth. And you see that in right from Revelation chapter 6 right up to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 6 right up to Revelation chapter 19 describes this period for us, the day of the Lord. The whole of Isaiah chapter 24 speaks about the judgments of God that are going to come upon the earth. And I would suggest that you read Isaiah chapter 24 also along with Revelation chapter 6 right up to chapter 19. Why is Satan unable to reveal his man of sin sooner? Because God is restraining the forces of evil in this world. That's what God is doing today. God is restraining the forces of evil in the world today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 6 to 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 6 to 7. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So the events that we see happening around us in our world today are only the beginning of the birth pangs. Things are not going to get better. Let me tell you that. They are only going to get worse. God's judgment and wrath upon this earth is yet to come. But Satan cannot do whatever he wants to do whenever he pleases to do so. No, he can't do that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 6 to 7, which we just read, Paul mentioned a restraining force that even today is helping keep everything on God's timetable. Who is this restrainer? This restrainer is a person now at work in the world, and he will continue to work until he is out of the way, taken out of the midst. That would be the literal translation of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7. Until he is out of the way, the literal translation is taken out of the midst. Taken out of the midst. So the restrainer is a person who is today in the midst, but will one day be taken out of the midst. This restrainer is the Holy Spirit of God. Certainly, he is in the midst of God's program today, working through the church to accomplish God's purposes on earth. When the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit will not be taken out of the world. Otherwise, nobody could be saved during the tribulation. You find in the book of Revelation that even during the period of tribulation, people are saved. But the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the midst to allow Satan and his forces to go to work. The Holy Spirit will certainly be present on the earth during the day of the Lord, during the time of tribulation, but he will not be restraining the forces of evil as he is doing so today. Now, since the church is not yet raptured, the Holy Spirit is still in the midst of God's program. And let us never underestimate the importance of the church in the world today. We are the light and the salt of the earth. Now, in spite of its weakness, in spite of the weakness of the church and the seeming failure of the church on earth today, never underestimate the importance of the church. People who criticize the church do not realize that the presence of the people of God in this world gives unsaved people opportunity to be saved. The presence of the church is delaying the coming of God's judgment. Lot was not a dedicated man, but his presence in Sodom held back the wrath of God. Read Genesis chapter 19 verses 12 to 29 for understanding this truth. There are two programs at work in this world today. God's program of salvation and Satan's program of sin, which is called the mystery of lawlessness. The King James Version calls it the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7. I read earlier from the ESV version. I'm reading now from the King James Version. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7, the King James Version. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You see, God has a timetable for his program, and nothing Satan does can change that timetable. The Apostle Paul tells us that there was a fullness of time for the first coming of Christ. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. Now, just as there was a fullness of the time for the coming of Christ, just as there was a fullness of time for the coming of Christ, Galatians 4:4, so there is also a fullness of the time for the appearance of Antichrist. And nothing will be off God's schedule. Once the restraining ministry of the Spirit of God has ended, the next event can take place, which is the revelation of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 3 to 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 3 to 5. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. God's program is unfolding today, and world events are moving toward the man of lawlessness being revealed. Paul did not use the term Antichrist in his letter. This term is used in the New Testament only by John. So you won't find the word Antichrist in Paul's letters. You will find it only used by John. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. 1 John chapter 2 verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. 1 John chapter 4 verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. 2 John chapter 1 verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So this is the name we use to identify. This name Antichrist is the name that we use to identify the last great world dictator, whom the Apostle Paul designates as the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. He is also called the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. Satan has been at war with God ever since he, as Lucifer, rebelled against God and tried to capture God's throne. Isaiah chapter 14 verses 12 to 15. Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 15. We see there Satan as Lucifer rebelling against God and trying to capture God's throne. Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, and through her he caused Adam to fall, which we read of in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3:15, God declared war on Satan and his family. It is said there a seed. God declares war on Satan and his seed, his family, and promised the coming of the Redeemer, who would finally and completely defeat Satan. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross on Calvary. He crushed the head of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now this word anti is a Greek word. The Greek prefix anti for antichrist has two meanings. Anti means against. Anti means against and instead of. Against and instead of. Satan not only opposes Christ, but he wants to be worshipped and obeyed instead of Christ. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. He always wanted to be worshipped and served as God is worshipped and served. Isaiah 14 verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see that his desire to be worshipped. Luke chapter 4 verses 5 to 8. At the temptation of Jesus. Luke chapter 4 verses 5 to 8. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Satan will one day produce his masterpiece, the Antichrist, who will cause the world to worship Satan and believe Satan's lies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 9 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So, in a world that is filled with all kinds of evil instigated by the devil and his demons, how are we as believers to live? First of all, we must remember that we do not belong to this world. We do not belong to this world. In fact, as believers in Christ, we are crucified to this world and the world to us. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We are dead to the world. We are dead to the sinful nature which lives in us, which we are born with, which the Bible calls the flesh. Romans chapter 6 verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are also dead to the devil, meaning we have nothing to do with him anymore. We once were in darkness and we had served him. We were his slaves, but not anymore. 1 John chapter 3 verses 8 to 10. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regenerated Christians, we are dead to our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are alive unto God. Romans chapter 6 verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now these three enemies have not died. They are very much alive. The world is alive. The system of the world, which caters to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's very much alive. Satan uses the system of the world and the nature of sin within us. And the nature of sin within us is very much alive. So Satan uses the system of the world and the nature of sin within us to cause us to commit sins. But we, are dead to these three enemies, Satan, the world, and the nature of sin. All these are very much alive. Satan is alive, the world is alive, the nature of sin is alive, but the believer is dead. For you died, and your lives are hidden with Christ in God. We died to these three enemies. Our Lord Jesus has included us, believers, in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have been raised up and we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 5 to 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, as believers in Christ, we do not serve the world, the flesh, and the devil. We serve the true and the living God, our Father in heaven. We serve him through Christ our Lord, in obedience to him, empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We can overcome these three enemies because Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us by his Spirit to be overcomers. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we must fix our eyes constantly on God's kingdom and live out his kingdom purposes in our lives. Live out his kingdom purposes in our lives in these last days. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew chapter 7 verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We are to hear God's word and do God's word. James chapter 1 verses 22 to 25. James chapter 1 verses 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So we must not stop with only hearing or studying God's word. Our hearing and our studying God's word must result in doing. And this is what it means to build on the rock foundation. Like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Matthew 7 verse 24. Now we should not confuse this symbol with the rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. The Apostle Paul founded the local church in Corinth and everywhere else, wherever he went, on Jesus Christ when he preached the gospel and he won people to Christ. This is the only foundation for a local church, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But the foundation in this parable of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, the rock mentioned there, is obedience to God's word. Obedience that is an evidence of true faith. James chapter 2 verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The two men described in this story had much in common. Both had desires to build a house. And both built houses that looked good and sturdy. Matthew chapter 7 verse 25 to 27. Matthew 7, 25 to 27. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. When the judgment came, which is pictured by the storm, one of the houses collapsed. What was the difference? Not the mere external looks of both these houses. No, both looked good. The difference was in the foundation. The successful builder, he dug deep and set his house on a solid foundation. Luke chapter 6 verses 47 to 48. Luke chapter 6 verses 47 to 48. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. The foundation is obedience to God's word. That is the foundation. A false profession will last until judgment comes. A false profession will last until judgment comes. Sometimes this judgment is in the form of the trials of life. Like the person who received the seed of God's word into a shallow heart. Remember Matthew chapter 13 verses 4 to 9. Matthew 13 verses 4 to 9. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. And since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So the commitment fails when the testing comes. Many people have professed faith in Christ, but only to deny their faith when life becomes spiritually costly and difficult. But the judgment illustrated here in Matthew chapter 7, which we are studying, probably refers to the final judgment before God. And Jesus was illustrating one main point here. Profession will ultimately be tested before God. Our profession of faith will ultimately be tested before God. Those who have trusted Christ and have proved their faith by their obedience will have nothing to fear. Because their house is founded on the rock and it will stand. But those who have professed to trust Christ yet have not obeyed God's will be condemned. So the question is, how shall we test our profession of faith? Is it by popularity? Not at all. There are many on the broad road to destruction. And there are many who are depending on words saying, Lord, Lord. But this is no assurance of salvation. Even religious activities in a church or in a mission organization are no assurance of salvation. How then shall we judge ourselves and others who profess Christ as Savior? Number one, the two ways that Jesus spoke about tell us to examine the cost of our profession of faith. Remember Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So the question is, have we paid a price to profess faith in Christ? Did you have to let go of something which you thought was so precious to profess faith in Christ? Examine the cost of your profession of faith. Number two, the two trees tell us to investigate whether our lives have really changed. Matthew chapter 7 verses 17 to 20. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So ask yourself this question. Are there godly fruits from our lives? Are there godly fruits from our lives? Number three, the two houses that we studied today. The two houses remind us that true faith in Christ will last not only in the storms of life, but also in the final judgment. I read to you again, Matthew 7:24-27. Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Then we read the closing record of Matthew when our Lord Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 verses 28 to 29, Matthew records, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The congregation was astonished when our Lord finished this sermon. Why? Because Jesus spoke with divine authority. The scribes and the Pharisees spoke from authorities. They were always quoting the various rabbis and experts of the law. But Jesus needed no human teacher to add authority to his words, for he spoke as the Son of God. We cannot and we must not lightly dismiss this sermon. It is God who has given us this sermon. We must either bow before him and submit to his authority, or we will be condemned. God has drawn us out of darkness to be his children, children of light. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 8 to 10. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You see, God has put his Spirit into our lives to be able to discern what is right from wrong and obey him. So let us be children of obedience, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Word of God, and obey him wholeheartedly. Peter begins his first epistle saying, in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, Peter begins that epistle by saying, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. By God's mercy and grace, by the blood of his Son shed for us on the cross, we have received God's mercy and grace. He empowers us by his Spirit. He sanctifies us by his Spirit to obey him as we yield ourselves to him. And in a world of chaos and confusion and wickedness, God gives us his children the ability to obey him. God gives his children of obedience his peace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's bow our heads in prayer.